Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Philippians chapter 2. Before we read, I'll just let you know that there's several things that Paul writes in this passage, and we're going to look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. But part of what we're going to kind of zone in on really is a couple of things. One is, where does pride and arrogance still live in me? Okay. And what does it take for me to remember that God gives grace to the humble, and that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will exalt us in due time? And we don't humble ourselves so that we get exalted. That's false humility and corruption at work, right? Right? Yes? You know, it's doing justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God. That's what Micah wrote. So we're going to look at a little bit of that, and we think that we have been freed from a lot of pride and arrogance, and yet maybe it shows itself in some other symptoms, but it doesn't show itself that we try to, you know, put ourselves on a billboard. It just shows up that we are maybe full of pride and arrogance because we tend to argue. You know, things like that. Symptoms. That there's a deeper issue. Things like, you walk through your house and you see something on the carpet that just doesn't belong there. And you think, you know, I ain't going to get that. She needs to learn to vacuum a little better. Okay. Or, he ain't helping out around here. I am not picking up his socks. He needs it. Or, I'm the basketball star at high school. I'm too cool. I'll leave that for mom. Don't look at my son. Because he ain't the basketball star yet. Although you're good. You know, these kind of things, not my job. My pay scale is too high to be doing that. You know, those kinds of things. I don't mean pride and arrogance where you're running around bragging about yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Because for most of you, that's just not what you do. It's not how you talk. It's these other things. Or you get into a discussion, and it starts out with great sincerity because you really want to get to the best answer. But somewhere in that discussion where you disagree, now it's no longer, somewhere in there it turns. It's no longer about what's the best answer. Now it's about who's going to win the argument. Disagreement doesn't have to lead to argument. Disagreement is just, you know, it's just common. It's common to humanity. But when you try to get to the best answer, and all of a sudden the best answer is not the goal anymore, it's how do I come up with the best argument? How do I show them that they're not as smart as me? And now it's my agenda and my way, and we start to argue. All of a sudden, the motive, something's changed. because we don't want to look stupid. We don't want to look wrong. I don't want to have to change my mind. That's in my, you know, in my thinking, that's like waving the white flag. It's where does pride and arrogance show up? You know, maybe you're the supervisor. Maybe you're the authority. Maybe you're the specialist. But it doesn't mean that you know everything. Right? Hey, parents, how about if we actually still have the attitude that we can still learn from our children? How about the attitude that we can learn from someone who hasn't been doing what we do as long? What about the attitude, well, I just finished school and got the great degree, and so I'm ready to be turned out and show the old timers what it's all about now? Ooh. You see, it's these things that creep in that cause division in us and arguments and things like that, because we think we are of some high position in our mind. You know, we can think we're of high position without a title. And just because we have a title doesn't mean it necessarily entitles us. Paul writes to us in Philippians, and it's a time where for about 2 years he was confined in his home, place he rented. And during that 2 year period, you know, he couldn't go out and preach the gospel, but anybody who came to him, he could freely tell them about Jesus, about the gospel. And so he was about 2 years, he was here in Rome under this type of confinement or arrest. And it's then, the most credible sources say, is when he wrote this prison epistle. He wasn't really in prison, he was just on house arrest. And so, yes, he was in prison. He wasn't free to come and go. And he writes this letter. And I want us to look at chapter 2. And we're going to start with, we'll start with verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit of the Lord, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Let's read verse 3 together. Can we do that? I'm reading from the NIV, so if you're not reading from the NIV, read yours quieter. Okay? Not that yours is less or mine is better. The NIV is better. That's not the point. It's just, I think the pews in the pew rack are also NIV. And so if you NIV, I want you to read verse 3 out loud. If you're reading from another version, please read out loud softer. Okay. Here we go, verse 3. Do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now, it's wonderful for Paul to write something like that because it sounds good to us for everyone else to do. But we've got to take the shoes and put them on our feet and walk this way. And who's the example of what Paul is writing? He says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, is Jesus God? Very nature, his nature is God. It's who he is. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's go back. Verse 3. Jesus did not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others better, worth saving, even unto death. So he did not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 4. Okay? Let's read on a little bit. Verse 14. Why don't we read this one out loud? Verse 14 and 15 and, well, part of 16 together. Can we read this out loud together? Go ahead. Do everything without... Hold out the word of life. Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Holy Trinity, three in one. John writes it, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is there in the beginning, at creation. He's a part of all of it. He, his nature, he is God. And yet, he did not think about being equal to his Father like that was something to be grasped. Rather, he put on the nature of humanity, being human. I mean, come on, he's deity, he's divine, he's holy, all authority. And yet he chose to look upon the interests of creation and their need for a savior, someone to go and die. Someone to all of a sudden who was not confined to be confined by human shell. To go through the troubles that are common to man. To walk on this earth. The humility. Being humble. Going through with it, even to the point where he says in the garden, Father, nevertheless, your will be done. I'll go to the cross. I'll lay my life down. This is not convenient. I mean, he could have walked around and said, I am the Son of God. I am in nature God. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him at his word, at his command. It would be done. I'm the dad. I'm the father. I am not coming in and picking that up off the carpet. Somebody around here needs a vacuum better. Get in the picture? I'm someone with title, someone with rank. all of a sudden, Christianity and being like-minded with Jesus isn't about life on the platform. It's not about life on the front page. It's about real life behind closed doors and the attitude that we have. See, at that point, it's not about whether I'm rich or I'm poor. It's not about a title I have or don't have or a title I want that I can't get. It's not about any of that. It says, be of the same attitude. Be like-minded. He came to serve, came to help, came to rescue at his own inconvenience. I want us to look at James. The chairman of the apostolic board, for all intents and purposes. I want you to look at the fourth chapter of the book of James. I want you to remember the content of Philippians. The content of the passage we read in Philippians. You turn to James chapter 4. The context and content of this portion, it starts out, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then finishes with, do everything without complaining and arguing. That's kind of the context of Philippians chapter 2, that passage we read. Now I want us to look at James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, it's what we mentioned earlier, that you start out with the discussion about trying to get to the best answer and what is best. And somewhere along the line, it turns. Our interest is no longer what's best. It's how do I win this discussion? How do I win now what's becoming an argument? How do I look like the smart one, the wise one? How do, you know, I tell this to those coming in to be married, pre-marriage coaching, and even those who are married come in and say, you know, we're hitting a little bump in the road. We want to talk a little bit. Here's the interesting thing, and nobody taught me this. Well, I shouldn't say that. Sue taught me this. Life taught me this. God taught me this by being married. Okay? That when you are in a discussion that turns into an argument, and it's no longer about getting the best answer. Now it turns into this desire within that I got to prove I'm right and I'm so-and-so and I'm, you know, old and I got to... When one of you wins, you both lose. When it turns to that, I got to win, you both lose. And that's what James is writing about. These quarrels, these divisions, these... It's, you know what? It's not about the issue anymore. It's about corruption and evil desires in here. Wanting something that you can't get. Wanting to have your way. Maybe wanting to be worshipped. Oh, not like God. We all come to your house and sing to you. But you want to feel like you just walk, you know, one little step above the person you're having the argument with. And James says, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? We see the battle is out here. We see the battle as the person who doesn't, you know, agree and they want to argue with us. Where the battle is? It's right here. That's what James is saying. You got some stuff going on in here that isn't like the same attitude that Jesus has. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have disagreements. Of course you're going to have disagreements. Hey, I can be in a room by myself and disagree. And it's not like I got multiple personalities. It's just, you know what? I got more than one thought going on. And I can disagree. I can be in the room by myself and have a disagreement. Then there's times where I'm in the room, I am physically by myself, but I'm not by myself. And my disagreement is with the Spirit. The Spirit who breathes this Scripture. And I got to work stuff out. Because I'll tell you this, there is no evil desire lurking in God's Spirit. So when we're in the room together and there's an argument, it ain't His fault. And there's no one else to point at. I can't point and say, no, well, that was... No, it's me. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet. Oh, I know, you probably haven't killed somebody physically. But you probably tried to destroy their reputation a little bit. Ooh. Ouch. Oh, that's good preaching. You tried to destroy their reputation a little bit. Oh, you didn't try to look real bad doing it. You just kind of did it subtly because you don't want any of the blame, and yet you want them to be questioned so that you kind of step to the side and look clear and look smart and look like, you know. That's how it works. Don't kid yourself. That's how it works. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel. You fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. I want you to hear something. If we're real honest with ourselves, if we know we have selfish ambition, we usually don't bring that to God. I mean, we know it's selfish ambition, it's not something we really pray about. Now, there are things that we desire and want, and, you know, it's not really selfish ambition, but you kind of sneak it into the prayer list because it's on your heart and mind, and you know what? You just ask. And I want you to know it's okay. God's good with that. He's looking for you to have hopes and dreams. He's not looking for you to have selfish ambition, but He's looking for you to have hopes and dreams, redemptive dreams, His mind, His thinking. Imagine, redemptive imagination. Nothing wrong with that. Talk to God about it. But true selfish ambition, if we pray about that, we try to coat that so much and then try to bring it into His presence like He can't see beyond the painted surface. You know? It's like a woman walking in with makeup, but we know what's under there. It's called age. Hey, don't, I know. I look in the mirror. I got things on growing on my face that I never had. I got little skin tag things. I thought, where'd that, what's that? Who planted that? It's not like I come from a long line of skin tags. They're showing up. Every once in a while, somebody says, if I don't keep my right eye open real wide or keep my head back a little bit, you're going to see this thing growing on my eyelid below my eyebrow. I mean, my dad says, dude, can you even see out of your right eye anymore? Picks on me. Listen, we try to hide stuff, coat stuff, and bring it into His presence, but God looks at the heart. He knows what's going on. We can't fool Him. Now, you can fool the people around you. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Now, this spend on your own pleasures is not just like you gotta, you know, have money or you gotta have a really fancy car. And it's not that just that stuff. It's this internal satisfaction that all of a sudden makes us feel like somebody important, somebody that we want to be. Instead of discovering that our satisfaction comes from obedience into what God calls us to. And watching Him move and work on our behalf and work in us and knowing the joy of His favor. That's where wonderful satisfaction comes. And Him empowering us to accomplish something and understanding that the accomplishment really came by His empowerment into our life. That He's the one who gave us talent and ability and things we call wisdom and knowledge to get there. And the fact of the matter is, if people knew the truth, we probably swerved into it accidentally. And it turned out. And so it looks good. But God led us. He says, you adulterous people. In other words, you bear my name, but you're doing your own thing. You're worshiping not me, God. Not worshiping me, but you're worshiping something else. So you're worshiping your selfish ambition, or you're worshiping yourself, or you're worshiping your reputation, or you're worshiping something other than Him. And that causes us to be adulterous, turning away from the covenant we have with Him and turning to something else. And He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world is hatred towards God? The patterns of this world. It's not just, oh, I'm kind of caught in this pattern of the world. He writes that that is hatred towards God. When we let selfish ambition run away with us, and we can slap God's name on it, and we can operate it within the church, and we can pray all around it and do all this kind of stuff. I want you to know that God sees that. And James is getting down to Christianity, you know, bare bones, Christianity 101, how to live, how to fight the attitude within you. Same thing that Paul's writing in Philippians. Here's the example. Have the attitude that Jesus had. Though he was very much the nature of God and God, he took upon himself a human role, humility. James is writing saying, you know what, you got these quarrels and fights and things among you. It's because of what's going on in here that isn't right. That people maybe can't see, but God sees. Maybe the world is still in us. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Not envies like sin, but He just desires you, loves you, wants you, cares about you. You know, His eye is fixed on you. Here it is. He is taken with you. It's like, I don't know, in human terms, it's like when I met Sue, I had it bad. It's like God has got it bad for you. And He envies, He desires you. He wants you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that's how God feels about you, but that is how He not just feels about you, but how He has acted towards you. But He gives us grace, more grace. That is why the Scripture says, it's verse 6, James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want God to, like, give you favor? You want God's blessing? You want God to look on you with favor and not with contempt? You want Him to, you know, just, wow, just look upon you, not just because He loves you, but He just wants to favor you. And you know what? Humility. Humility, it's like God can't resist himself. When he sees genuine humility in a person, it's like he can't resist himself because it's his nature. He's just going to, I got to give you favor and grace. It draws it out of him. That's what it does. Humility just draws it out of him. It's who he is. It's, you know, he's just, he can't help himself. When he sees genuine humility, grace and favor just pours out of him upon that person's life. It doesn't mean everything's going to be grand and everything's going to be perfect. It just means he's going to give grace that is sufficient for your every need. Emotional, mental, relational, physical, whatever. He is going to give grace that is more than sufficient. That's what humility does. It just draws it out of him. But what about the proud? What about the proud? What about the proud who never wants to stoop to read a child a book unless the camera's on them and it's part of a political campaign? God sees what's going on when the cameras are off. And the person who reads a child a book or says, not a great job of vacuuming, or someone came in after they vacuumed. And we pick it up and we put it in the trash. And you know the real, when arrogance really slaps you in the face, is when you discovered that which was there came off your shoe. It happens. Don't kid yourself. Where did you put my keys? You had them last. No, I didn't. You had them. You did. They're in your pocket. You know. Hey, listen, I've had this happen. Where are my glasses? Moments like that, I think the Holy Spirit and God just go. Keys are in your pocket. Complaining's a no-no. Quarreling and arguing is a no-no when it's motivated by a corrupt desire within us. And the mission is no longer what is best. Let the same attitude that was in Jesus be in you, be in me. How do I want Jesus to treat me? Well, if I want him to treat me that way, then maybe I need to start treating someone else that way. How has God treated me with all the offenses of my life? Well, maybe I need to treat the person who's done all these offenses to me in the same manner. The same attitude that was in Christ Jesus dwell in us. You know, when it comes to the selfish ambition part, and you can call them dreams, and you can call them prophetic words, and you can get somebody to agree with you who really has a great prayer life, and you can, you know, they prophesy over you. And I'm not making fun of those things because they're real, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But you're getting somebody to tickle your ears so that you can dream about being something and because you want to be something. It's not because God has called you or God has put, it's just this selfish ambition. And whether, I don't care what it is, I don't know if it's to be on a platform or teaching a class or stand behind a pulpit or being a political officer or whatever it is. It can be on a small scale, it can be on a home scale, it could be on a local scale, national scale, internet, you know, whatever. It's not about the magnitude of it. It's just that the magnitude of it is we see it as bigger and greater than where we're at. Paul wrote it this way. Romans chapter 9. He said, "Who are you, O man, humanity, who are you to talk back to God? Is not he who formed you, the one who takes a lump of clay and shapes some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" What would happen if we let go of selfish ambition, still had dreams, still had vision, still had passion for life, but we eliminated selfish ambition and we said, "God, what is it you have that I can pursue? What is it that you desire that I can go after? What is it you will inspire me to go after? Because I don't want to do it without you. I want to know that this is the direction you have and your voice is here. This is the way. Walk you in it." What if we let go of that? I don't mean that you don't put effort forward. I don't mean that you just sit back and say, "Well, God knows where I'm at, and if he wants me to do something, he'll come get me." No, no. But we're talking about selfish ambition. What about accepting? What about this? What about accepting, not with laziness, accepting what God wants to do in us as a person and aspiring to it with the help and grace and mercy, with humility taking hold of it. And as we humble ourselves, he gives favor. And he progresses us as a person, but also brings opportunity and his calling and makes his way known. But if we humble ourselves, he gives favor. That we understand there's more to life than titles and than recognition from people. If you thrive on recognition from people, Lee, listen, if you thrive on recognition from people, when it's not there, you will do anything to get that again. And now you're no longer living according to the will and the pleasure of God because you are fixed on something else. There is more to life than the recognition of people. Hey, when on that day, when he gives out the rewards for what people did, some get their reward already in this life. But the rewards he gives on that day, there's going to be rewards for things that people never knew, never recognized. It's things that God saw. It's just the way it is. He sees. He watches. He desires. He wants to lead. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows the attitude that we have. He knows it. He knows it. He sees it. He sees how we act and how we think when somebody else is doing what we want to do and we think we can do it better. He sees it and how we feel about them. The same attitude as Jesus. May that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us. God gives grace to who? God gives grace to who? God gives grace to the humble.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.